more about that. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, powerful passage of scripture, maybe familiar for some of us and new for others of us. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt, everybody say salt, should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light. Everybody say light. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our series, Fresh Fire. And I want to call today's message, I'm a living witness. Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, hey neighbor, I'm a living witness. Find somebody else, tell them, hey neighbor, burn for the world to see. Burn for the world to see. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you speak to us now in these few moments that we are here? Under your word, would you remove distractions and anything that would get in the way and hinder us from hearing your word? In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. 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 You can go to your seat in Jesus' name. I'm a living witness. Burn for the world to see. Now, Bridge family, I want to open with this quote by an unknown author that I believe is impactful and will set the stage for the next few moments that we have together in God's word. Unknown author says this, it is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. It is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And I find that to be very fitting because, family, I believe that we live in dark times. And because we live in dark times, the proclivity that we might have living in dark times is to find ourselves doing what this unknown author has said, which is to curse the darkness. We can find ourselves cursing the darkness of politics. We can find ourselves cursing the darkness of culture. We can find ourselves cursing the darkness in our schools and in our neighborhoods and in our families, in our relationships. But here's what I've discovered, that in the midst of us complaining about dark times and in the midst of us complaining about the darkness that's around us, complaining about the darkness does not change the darkness. The only thing that can change the darkness is light appearing itself, which is why we see this happening in the book of Genesis in the beginning, because the Bible says that when the earth was formless and dark and empty, the Bible says that God said, and let there be light, and light appeared, which brings us and connects so much with what's happening here in this text in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The context to this Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is that it is situated in the beginning portion of what we refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus, as we learn and discover in the first part of Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that he is giving a series of teachings on the side of a mountain. That just as in the Old Testament, Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive this word from God or the law of God, now here in the New Testament, Jesus on the side of a mountain is giving a greater law of God to the people of God. And so he starts off this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 3, all the way down to about verse 12, and he talks about what the blessed life looks like. So he says things like this in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. Verse 11, he says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you. Notice he does not say you are blessed if you are a millionaire. He doesn't say if you're blessed if you got a whole lot of followers on Instagram. No. Because what the kingdom describes as being blessed is much different than what culture describes as being blessed. Because you can have all the money in the world and still not be living a blessed life according to what Jesus says. And when Jesus is talking about what this life of a kingdom citizen looks like, this Sermon on the Mount is meant to be a picture of what life looks like being lived the king's way. And so now he gets to this juncture in Matthew 5 and verse 13 where he says these words, "You are the salt of the earth. You are," verse 14, "the light of the world." I want you to notice what he does not say. He doesn't say, "Try harder and you'll become salt." He doesn't say, "If you get more people to like you, then you'll shine." He simply says, "You are salt and you are light," meaning this, you are already what I have said you are. And the reason why this is important for us to understand is because many times, family, we're trying to figure out what our purpose is and what our identity is, but Jesus here is letting us know what it is. But the challenge is this, as he says in the latter part of verse 13, he says this, "If the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again?" Then he says, "You are the light." And later on, he says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket." So the tension that he's lifting up here is if we're not careful, salt can lose its taste or its distinctiveness, and light can be covered up. In other words, the danger is not becoming something else. The danger is not knowing who you are and forgetting who you are. The danger that some of the people were experiencing back in this time that they're experiencing on a regular day in and day out basis, the danger that even Jesus is kind of giving some type of idea to his disciples is if you're not careful, you will forget who you are. It's what we might call identity crisis. Not knowing who you are and settling for less than who God has called you to be. And if we're honest, that is the dilemma that many people are living in today, where people don't know who they are. Many people, and watch this, even Christians, are walking around with what I'm calling a spiritual form of identity crisis. One of the most Googled questions in all of Google is, what is my purpose? How do I find my purpose? What is the meaning of life? People are asking ChatGPT, what's the meaning of life? Chat, tell me my purpose. And chat will tell you a whole bunch of stuff. But many people are trying to find out, what is my identity? And what is my life supposed to be about? And as a result of that, what happens is we're letting the world tell us who we are instead of Christ. We're believing the lies and the labels of culture and people around us. And because we're not aware of who we truly are, here's ultimately what happens. We settle for blending in rather than standing out. We settle for trying to get everybody to like us and to love us and to accept us. We try to find our identity in accomplishments and accolades and pleasure and possessions and followers and more influence and our relationship status. The well-known Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl once said this, it's a powerful quote. He says, "When a person can't find a deep sense of meaning, they distract themselves with pleasure." Let me contemporize what he's saying. When you don't know what your purpose is, you will try to fulfill yourself with pleasure. So more money, we think, will fulfill us. More accolades will satisfy us. More affirmation will satisfy us. And we live in a day and time, family, where our world is falling apart because of the fact that it's searching for identity. And many of our lives here today, online and in this place, we find ourselves going through life trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What is the purpose of my life? Some of us have been working a job that we thought would bring us satisfaction, but in fact, it's brought nothing but stress. Come on here. Some of us thought that the answer to fulfillment was to be booed up with somebody. Now you're trying to leave them. Maybe some of us thought that if I have more stuff, that I'll be more fulfilled. But then you maybe got more stuff and you weren't. Or better yet, you haven't got more stuff and you're exhausting yourself trying to get more stuff running this proverbial hamster wheel in life because we've attached our identity to having things, to pleasure, and to purpose because we're trying to figure out what is our identity. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Jesus in Matthew 5, 13, 14, 15 and 16 is giving us hope that in the midst of us maybe trying to figure out what is our identity, Jesus in verse 13 and 14 gives us our identity. He says, you are salt and you are light. He didn't say you might be. He said you are. He didn't say you could become. He said you are. He said you are salt and light. This speaks to identity. Which means this, if I want to find out who I actually am, I need to go to the one who made me who I am. If I want to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, I need to go to the one who is actually orchestrating my life. I need to go to the one who has something to say about my life. And can I give you some good news? Jesus did not only say, the word of God does not only say you are salt and light. Can I tell you some other things that the word of God speaks about you and I? God says in the book of, and all throughout the Old Testament, you are the head and not the tail. God also says that you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. God also says that you are chosen and you are loved by him. God also says greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God also says I have plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God also says that I am for you, I am not against you. Can I let you know in here today, if you're trying to figure out what it is that you're supposed to be doing with your life and who you actually are in life, can I encourage you to go to the one who has already spoken words of affirmation over your life? And the reason why all of us in here should be celebrating and getting excited about that is because if Jesus has declared it, nothing in this world can cancel it. If Jesus has spoken this over your life, there's not a devil, there's not an imp, there's not anything else or a person that can change the destiny that God has spoken over your life. I'm here to encourage some of you here today who find yourself confused in life and confused about what you're supposed to be doing in your life. I'm here to let you know you are exactly who God has said you are. You are loved by him. You are anointed by him. You are chosen by him. You are called by him. In him, you got a purpose. In him, you got a future. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's glad about the fact that I don't have to let my life be dictated by what culture says, but my life is shaped by who God says I am? Meaning this, that you're not who people say you are. You are who God says you are. People have said you are a reject. God says you're righteous. People says that you're a failure. God says you are forgiven. People say that you are leftovers in life. God says you are loved by me. Come on, I'm talking to some people right now who are struggling right now on the inside, wondering whether or not God loves you, wondering whether or not God is for you, wondering whether or not if God has a plan for you. Can I let you know, if you need proof as to whether or not God loves you, the Bible says in Romans 5 and 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you need proof and evidence as to whether or not God loves you, look at the cross. It was on the cross where his blood ran down. It was on the cross where your sins were forgiven. It was at the cross where your past was expunged. It was on the cross where you now have access to new life. Is there anybody here that's grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ? Come on, y'all can shout over money. We can shout over jobs. We can shout over a new relationship. We can shout over cars. But I'm looking for some people who can shout about the fact that I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been made into a new creature because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been accepted into the family of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's my identity. I'm in Christ, and any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, and the new has come. You are not who you used to be. When you say yes to Jesus, and when you trust in him for salvation, he has made you into a new creature. But Pastor, I don't feel that way. Just because you don't feel that way does not make it not true. It's not about what you feel, it's about what he said. And what he said is always meant to override what you feel. So I don't feel like lifting my hands, but I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be in my lips. I don't feel like I'm loved, but the Bible says I'm loved by God. It has everything to do with identity. And the reason why I need us to understand this is because when you don't know who you are, you begin to act out of that. When you forget who you are, when you don't understand who you are and who God has called you to be, you will live less than who he's called you to be. And as Jesus says, you are salt and you are light, what he's saying, here's what he's saying. You and I are to live as witnesses to the world of the grace of God. Now, when we talk about witnessing, it's not just about what we say. It's also about how we live. It's one thing to say godly things. It's another thing to live a godly life. It's one thing to tell people about Jesus with your words. It's another thing to show people who Jesus is through your life. Come on, somebody. It's not enough just for us to invite people to church. It's important for us to be the church. And what Jesus is helping us to understand is that our life is meant to be a witness to the world, showing people his goodness and his love. So he uses salt and light to describe how believers, hear me, are to live in a dark and in a decaying time. Because this world that we live in, it is dark. This world that we live in, it is wasting away. Morals are falling. Tensions are happening. It's decaying. And in a decaying and in a dark world, Jesus says, you are called to be salt and light. You're called to be a witness in the midst of it. So when he says salt and light, there's a few principles I want us to understand. That when it comes to us being a witness for Christ, number one, write this down. Here's what our lives are meant to be. Our lives are meant to be valuable. Everybody say valuable. Valuable. Verse 13, notice what the text says. You are the salt. Everybody say salt. Salt. You are the light. Everybody say light. Light. But verse 13, he specifically talks about salt. You are the salt of the earth. And then he says this, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled. Now, to understand the significance of what Jesus is talking about here, you have to understand what salt was used for in this first century context. Salt was oftentimes used to preserve food from going bad. They did not have refrigerators back then. They didn't have Wi-Fi back then. They didn't have climate control back then. You know what would be funny? You know, a lot of times we try to get real spiritual. I would have loved to be able to live during Jesus' time. You don't even like to live through a power outage. What are you talking about? Some of us start breaking out of the house when the Wi-Fi goes out. Like, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing when he put us in 2025. So, y'all ain't built for first century. Y'all ain't about to go out here and do no fishing, walking with these Jesus 3000 sandals. And so salt, family, was something that was extremely valuable in their day and time. It kept food from going bad. It served as a preservative. It was also something that would add flavor to food. Many of us know about that. You're like, I ain't eating nothing if it don't got a whole thing of salt in it. I need my French fries to have salt. I need these dishes to have a little bit of salt. Come on, you ever tasted something before and you felt like, man, something missing? And some of us who know a little bit about culinary things and things of this nature, you're like, it just need a pinch of salt. Just a little something. And then you stir it all around and then you finally taste it. Ah, it brought out the flavors. Here's what Jesus is saying. Just as that is what it does for food, that's what I've called you to do for this world. I called you to add something. To preserve some things. But not only did salt serve as a preservation type of agent when it came to food and keeping it from going bad, salt also had the properties to be able to purify wounds. It would clean things. It might sting initially, but it would clean things. So the principle Jesus is lifting up is that just as salt is to add value to whatever it comes in contact with, so should followers of Christ when it comes to the world. That as witnesses for Christ, our lives should add value to the world and to the people around us. Here's the lesson I want us to get. We are to live life in such of a way that it distinguishes us from anyone else as Christians.
that as Christians, something should be different about our life compared to the life of the world. That just as salt has a distinct taste, so should Christians, which means how we live our lives is the utmost of importance. Here's a cuss word now in the Christian faith, holiness. Because now when people talk about holiness, people say stuff like, oh, you're trying to be legalistic. No, God says, be holy as I am holy. He doesn't say be perfect. You can't be perfect. That's why we need him. He says, be holy. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart. It means that I live life differently than everything else on the outside of me. Here's what I mean. We are to live life in a way that pleases God. Our lives are to be holy, adding value to the world, people around us. We are called to live a life of holiness. There should be something different about us, how we talk, how we walk, how we live. So here's what Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Come on, do it with me. Seasoned with salt. In other words, how you talk need to have some purity to it. That means you can't just pop off at the mouth as a Christian now. Don't get quiet now, fam. How we talk, right? Then now we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. So in other words, we need to make sure that we're living a life that's godly in such of a way that how we talk and how we walk reflects the Lord Jesus himself. There should be something different about us. We shouldn't be blending in with culture. Mm-mm. We shouldn't be conformed to the culture. We should be transforming the culture. We shouldn't be talking like the culture. I'm gonna do it for the culture. No, we do it for the kingdom. There should be something different about how we live. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, verse 10 says it is like this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me stop right there, because I think a lot of times we forget that at some day in time, all of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our life. Now, there's two types of judgment. We see this in the scripture. You got this whole great white throne judgment. This is reserved for people who have either said yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. For those of us who have said yes to Jesus, you good, you covered. But then there's another judgment that God gives in response to the actions that we have done. He rewards us for the good things that we have done. And all of us are going to have to stand and give an account to God. So family, when you and I are living our life, we need to be reminded of the fact that when I'm living my life a certain way, I'm living it not for me, I'm living it for him. I'm going to have to give an account one day and stand before him. So I live my life not to please myself. I live my life to please God. I don't live my life to say, how are people going to accept this? No, I live my life. Is this something that lines up with who God is? So here's what Romans 12 and 2 says. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Family, our lives are not to be taking on the shape of things around us. We should be the ones that stand out. There should be something unique about our life that when people see our lives, they say, there's something different about you. That without them even hearing you actually say that you're a follower of Jesus, they should be able to see something different on you. Feel something different about you. The way you talk and the way you walk, that when everybody else is gossiping about everybody, you hold your tongue.
Struck a nerve right there.
That we do things differently. That we live differently. And Jesus said this, if salt loses its taste, what good is it now than to simply be thrown and trampled upon? Now, the question you got to ask yourself is, how does salt lose its saltiness? And back in that time, the way that salt would lose its saltiness or its taste or its distinction and distinctiveness is when salt would be mixed or intertwined with other impure substances. So when it was intermingling with things that were not of like substance, it would cause the properties that it had to ultimately lose value. So on the surface now, it looks like salt, but it really has the quality of dust. What's the principle that Jesus is trying to help us to understand? When you and I are not living life according to his standard, when we begin to try to mix in the standards of culture with our walk with Christ, when you and I begin to adopt the ways of culture, when you and I begin to adopt certain practices of culture and adopt certain sayings of culture, even though we're called to be salt and light, what happens now is our witness is watered down. So people will say things like this: I thought you was a Christian. Because how I'm living is antithetical to who I'm actually called to be. So the principle is that our lives won't be valuable as being a witness if I'm living like the world. My life should be living in such of a way that it reflects who Jesus is. So let me give us some practicals, and we're probably not gonna say amen, we're gonna say ouch, and we probably won't say nothing at all. You're gonna look at me the way you're looking at me right now. So while culture responds with anger, we respond with grace and truth. While everybody else snaps, we stay calm. While everybody else is throwing out all type of profanity and cussing everybody out, we hold our tongue and we're quick to listen and slow to speak. Different. While everybody else is cheating on their taxes, we walk with integrity. While culture tears people down, we build people up. While culture says, say whatever you want, we say, no, I died in my preferences. While culture speaks recklessly, we speak righteously. While culture says, do whatever you want, we follow Jesus' word, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. While culture says, get them back, we do what scripture says, and we forgive, just as in Christ God has forgiven us. Come on here, this is big boy, big girl Christianity that we're talking about. While culture says, do whatever you want sexually, we follow the scripture says, no, my body is the temple of the Lord. I will honor him with my body. I will do things according to his scripture, not according to what culture says. Come on. So here's what this means. As Christians, we can't act like the world. As Christians and as Christian parents, I can't be blowing up at my kids the way everybody else in culture does. Y'all hear? It means everybody else in culture may be going this way, but I go the opposite way. I walk with integrity. While everybody else is lying, I gotta be truthful. While everybody else is snapping, I walk in patience. While everybody else is being stingy, I'm generous. Called to be salt. It means we stand out. It means there's something different about us. And we live in a day and time family where so many Christians are trying to fit in. God says, I didn't call you to fit in. I called you to stand out. But people don't like me. You know what Jesus says? Good, they hated me too. Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You should be concerned if you're not being persecuted. Come on. And a lot of times, here's what happens. We get frustrated with God because our life is not bearing fruit the way that we wanted to bear, and our lives are not manifesting the way that we wanted to be, and all these other type of things are ultimately happening. So and here's what happens. We're not oftentimes walking in obedience to God. So it's like we're asking God, God, I want your power. But he's like, but you don't even come to prayer meetings. God, would you give me wisdom? He's like, but you don't need to open up your word. Lord, I want my family to be blessed, but y'all never come to church. God, I feel like I'm alone. He's like, Because you don't ever join a connect group. And we're trying to figure out, why am I not growing? I want to walk in purpose, but I want to humble myself and serve on a team and go through growth tracking and do some of these spiritual disciplines that the Lord is inviting us into, so that way we can actually see purpose flow out of our lives and power flow out of our lives. He says, if you want to live as salt in this world, you got to walk in obedience and live a life that reflects that. And God has given us this identity where he wants us to walk as salt. He wants us to walk as light, and it's available to us. And here's what's crazy, y'all. When I look at this passage of scripture, there's been so many times in my life where I have not lived like salt. There's been so many times in my life where I've intermingled with things and I didn't walk in obedience to God and there wasn't any power in my life. And here's what Jesus says. He says, salt back in that time, when it wasn't useful, it was thrown away. And when I think about this scripture, the only thing that I can have is gratitude. Lord, thank you for not throwing me away when I was walking in disobedience to you. Thank you, Lord, for not throwing my life away. Come on, somebody. Where are my people at in here that can be real? You ain't crossed every T. You haven't dotted every I. There was plenty of times in your life where you went against God, and God, who is rich in mercy, he did not throw you away, but yet he still said, I got a purpose for your life. I got a plan for your life. I got a future for your life. Where are my people at who can be honest and here today and give God praise for the fact that he didn't give up on you, that he didn't throw in a towel on you, that he didn't throw you away, but he still says, I got a purpose for you. When I think about that, man, God could have disposed of my life so long ago. But I'm still here because of the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness and the faithfulness of God. Goodness and mercy really have been following me all the days of my life. Some of y'all in here have a testimony just like that where you can say, I can testify, Pastor, I am where I am because of his grace. God could have easily disposed of us, but yet he was patient with us. Was kind to us. Notice here he says this, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Everybody say the earth. You are the light of the world. Everybody say the world. Here's the principle. The salt and the light do not exist for itself. It exists for things surrounding it. The world and the earth. Our lives don't exist to serve us. Our lives exist to serve those around us. Which leads to the second point. Write this down. Our lives are to be visible. Everybody say visible. Verse 14, notice what Jesus says. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. Notice here, Jesus is using another physical example of what light is to be like. Back in their time, y'all, they didn't have power. They didn't have lights like these. So to have light in a house, they would light a lamp. And that lamp would have some type of a small fire that was ultimately produced by some oil being in that type of container. It was a fire. If I say fire. There was fire in the house. There was fire that was giving off this light. And Jesus says, just as nobody lights a lamp and puts a basket on it, let your light shine so that way everybody around you can see it. Lights give light to dark places so that people can see. There's a lot of people walking around in darkness right now, stumbling through life. And maybe it's because the people who have the light aren't shining it. They're stuffing it. But Jesus says here that the life of the Christian is to be visible in such of a way that it influences those around us. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. You and I are to be visible examples of who Jesus is to everybody around us, because you and I might be the only Jesus that people see. So in John 8 and 12, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the light of the world. And as he says, I am the light of the world, now he says, you are the light of the world. Because now if you are in me, the light that I have given to you. And the light that I've given to you, I've given that light to you, not for you to shine for yourself. Because we always talk about, I'm going to get my shine on. It ain't about you. It's about others around you. So here's what Ephesians 5 says. For you were once darkness. Oh, stop right there. For you were once darkness. For you were once darkness. Tell the person beside you. You too. And then tell them again, and me too. For you were once darkness. This is all of us in here. You were once darkness. Your darkness might have looked different than somebody else's darkness, but the thing that all of us have had in common, if we're followers of Jesus, at some point in our life, we were once in darkness. We were in bondage to our sin. We were addicted. We were walking down a dark path away from God. But now, you are the light in the Lord. That's where church people should really get excited. Because we're talking about how God has taken you from the kingdom of darkness and put you now into the kingdom of light. So he says, this is who you are now. So now because you are the light of the world and you are light in the Lord, here's what he says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Just as your father is the father of lights, you're now a son and daughter of the light. Walk as children of light. Here's what Paul's saying. Act like your daddy. Some of us who are parents, some of us who are parents that used to be kids, your parents may have said something like this that you now say to your parents when we get out here. Act like you got some home training. Remember who you are. And what your last name is. Come on, that's what some of us, that was some of the pep talk that some of us got when we were going in arrest. Don't get in here and embarrass me. Can I give us the word that God has given us today? Hey, you're my son, you're my daughter. I need you to act like it. I need you to live like it. I need you to talk like it. Don't be sitting up here acting like children of darkness around. No. You're a child of the light. So while everybody else is wilding out, no. You walk in circumspect obedience to the word of God. You act like you got some home training because this world is not your home. Heaven is your home. And because heaven is your home, act like you from heaven. Here's what he says in verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing, watch this, here it is again. What is, verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord? Our lives are meant to be pleasing to the Lord. I didn't say this earlier, but I'm coming back to it. And we don't live to please the Lord to get him to love us. We aim to please the Lord because he already does love us. Thank God that his love for us is not based upon our performance. It's not based upon whether we get it right. No, God loves us not because of our goodness. God loves us based upon his goodness. And you should be excited about the fact that God's love for you is not based upon whether or not you get it right. No, God's love for you, it is unconditional. It is unearned. It is unmerited. The only thing that you got to do is receive it by faith. Thank God that we got to love and faithful God. And now because we're in relationship with him, I want to live to please him. So the reason why I don't want to get high, boy, y'all tight today. The reason why I don't want to get drunk is not just because I don't want to have a hangover. It's not because I just don't want to smell like weed. It's because I want to please God. Come on. The reason why I don't want to go to that porn website is not just because of the fact that I'm subjecting myself to things that are impure. No, I want to please God. I want to honor God. The reason why I want to live right is not so people can pat me on the back. No, I want to please God. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler. I want to please him. I want to please him. And I don't do it to get him to love me. He's already demonstrated that he loves me in spite of me. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So he loved me even when I was still messed up. But now that I'm in him and he's cleaning me up, I want to live for him. And what Jesus is helping us to understand is as children of light, you are to live according to that. So write this down. As Christians, we must be different if we want to make a difference. We can't expect to win the world to Christ when we're living like the world. We gotta live differently. Here's the reason why. Can I let you know this? I don't know if you know this or not. People are watching your life. If you're a Christian, people are watching how you talk to people. They're watching how you handle your kids. They're watching how you handle that tough season. They're watching how you handle somebody snapping on you on your job. Come on, they're watching, watch this. They're watching how you act even during politically charged seasons. They're watching. People are watching how you function. And our lives, family, should bring light to dark places. We should be the voices of encouragement in the midst of negativity. We should be the ones who advocate for justice when mistreatment is happening. We should be the ones who are generous towards people who are in need. Can I let you know that God has strategically placed all of us in certain places to be light? That is why for some of you who've been praying, God, get me out of this job, you're still there 3 years later. Lord, I'm praying for an open door. Lord's like, closed door. I got purpose for you here. I need you to bring light here. And God's like, if I take you out of this, I'm taking light out of this. And this place is dark and it needs your presence there. Some of us like, Lord, please don't let me see my family member who I don't like at Thanksgiving this year. And God's like, I'm gonna set it up to where y'all both sit next to each other. Because he's strategically placed you and I to be light there. To be light. Everybody say to be light. Because what some of us oftentimes find ourselves saying, I've said it myself as well, man, they need Jesus. And he's like, that's why I placed you there. Amen. Man, y'all crazy at this job. Y'all need the Lord. And the Lord's like, duh. That's why you're there. Can I talk to some of our students? There's so much stuff that's happening in schools in today's time. The school that you go to is not even by accident. God has strategically placed you there so that you can be a light there to change the culture, to bring light to dark places. The coworker that you try to avoid so much that for some reason y'all always find yourselves working the same shift, even though you've asked your boss, do not put me at the same time as them. And every time you get the new schedule, you're there. God's like, I did that. He wants you to bring light. And wherever you go, you're called to bring light. Your job, he wants you to bring light. The gym that you work at, he wants you to bring light. Here's what happens, and here's an indictment on modern day Christianity. We compartmentalize our commitment with Christ. So we limit it to just Sunday. God's like, I don't need your praise just on Sunday. I need you to walk obedient in my life, in your life, all throughout the course of the week, Monday through Saturday. Christianity is not a Sunday morning thing. It is an everyday thing. It's a way of life. He says, I want you to walk in the light and to show light wherever you go, every day of the week. So on your team, young people, you're called to be the light there. While everybody else is looking at stuff on their phone that they should not be looking at, God says, I want you to be a light and be an example of what to do. Amen. Come on, somebody. Parents should be saying amen right now. Amen. Whatever coffee shop do you go to all the time, he says, I want you to be a light there. Whatever gym you work out, I want you to be a light there. The neighborhood you live in, I want you to be a light there. Man, my neighborhood, crazy. Pray for it. Walk the street. Nah, Pastor, I might not make it back. The Lord will cover you. Invite them to Welcome Home Sunday. Drop the card on their door and run. The Lord is my shepherd, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Be a light. Tell the person beside you, be a light. Be a light. We live in dark times, family, but we have the light of Christ that lights up the world. I thought about this example when I was thinking about Jesus, because when I was growing up, you know, one of the things that I always kind of tried not to do, but I always found myself being pulled into, was watching scary movies, right? And some of you in here, y'all love scary movies. You're weird, okay? No, I love you in Jesus' name. But man, I'm gonna tell y'all one, there's one movie, I promise you, and I'm gonna say it, but don't go look at it. Young people, don't even go Google it, all right? I'm just being transparent to set some of us free, okay? One movie, that would mess me up as a child, was Chucky. And then he was making these Cabbage Patch dolls that looked just like him, and I'm like, then he had Child's Play 1 and Child's Play 2. I'm like, yo, this joint demonic anyway. Child's Play 3, and then you thought it was over after Child's Play 3, and then they brought him back to life. He ain't Jesus. It's Child's Play 4, and now he getting married. Like, what? Where are we going? And y'all, I remember the first time, like, I happened to see it, whatever the case may be. And y'all, I remember the first time I saw that thing, I was shook that night, scared. I'm talking about, you ever been so scared where, like, you hear something and you like, yo. It'd be normal noises that just sets you off. Come, it's just me. Y'all want to be like that today? Y'all want to be honest? Okay. But have you ever been so scared where you're like, man, I don't know what that was. And here's what you do to help settle your fear. You go around the whole house and you turn on all the lights. You're opening doors. Refrigerator light getting open to everything. And when you turn on those lights, you begin to feel better. But it didn't stop there because you know you got to go to sleep. And so I went to sleep. I had night light. I had the main light. I had the Sega Genesis light. It's the early 90s. Come on, where my Sega Genesis people at? Super Nintendo, Sega Genesis. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All the lights. Because the light helped bring some comfort in the time of fear that I find myself in. Can I let you know that's exactly what Jesus is trying to help you understand? That you are the light of the world. And there's a lot of people walking in fear and darkness right now. When you shine your light, it helps to settle fear. When you shine your light, it helps to settle darkness. Tell the person beside you, be a light. Here's the last thing and then we're done. Our lives are not just to be visible and valuable. Our lives are also to be vertical. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds or your good works, verse 16, and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying that your life and my life is to be lived in such of a way, not to where it points people to us, but to where it points people to him. Vertical. The good works that we do, the generous acts that we do, the acts of kindness that we do, the acts of love that we show are not for people to be impressed with us. It's for people to be impressed with God. It's not for our glory. It's for his glory. It's not so people can tell us thank you. It's so that way people can say thank you, God, for what you have done for me through this person. Our lives should be lived in such of a way where people don't just see us, they see Jesus. Here's what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Can I let you know this? The reason why we live our lives the way we do is not for us. It's for him. It's for his glory. It's so that people can see him. The reason why we're having Welcome Home Sunday and the reason why we did Bless the Block where we served over 1,400 people 2 weeks ago is not so that way people can say, oh man, the Bridge Church is awesome. It's no, it's so people can see, man, how good is God? What kind of God do you have where you're giving out free food and free clothes and free school supplies? We got a good God who is faithful and is merciful and is loving and is kind and is generous and is patient. Here's what John 15:8 says. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Our good works, write this down, aren't for people to see how good we are, but to see how good God is. So when Jesus says, let your light shine, here's ultimately what he's saying. Burn your light for the world to see. Let your light burn for the world to see. When I think about this as we close, I think about flames and, you know, how you light a candle. And many of us kind of are familiar with lighting candles and things of this nature. And one of the things that came to mind was thinking about, like, how we go about the whole process. And we go light a candle. And what's interesting about this, as I was preparing for this and praying for this, I had this image of a flame and how this flame is pointing up. And then I was like, man, what happens if I turn it sideways? It still points up. I was like, man, what happens if I turn it down? It still points up. And I heard God speak to me, this is exactly what your life is supposed to be like. That no matter what direction your life takes, if life turns you upside down, your flame for me still points and gives me glory. Your life still points to me. That no matter what's happening around you, your flame is still burning. Can I let you know that God has strategically placed us in certain environments, not just to be salt, but to be light. And he wants us to burn for the world to see that people won't see us, but they'll see God. That no matter what life throws my way, I'm still giving God the glory. No matter what happens to me, I'm still giving God the glory. Even if I lose my job, I'm still giving God the glory. No matter what the enemy throws my way, I'm still giving God the glory. That my life is meant to be lived vertically. I say it's not about me. It's about him. The Apostle Paul understands this. He says, my life is not my own. He says, I now live my life for the one who gave his life for me. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 5. So we plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're called to be witnesses. And some of us have been, let's be honest, living like this. Watch this. We got the fire in us, but we're not letting it burn on the outside of us. Because we let people's opinions put it out. We let insecurities cause us to doubt who we are. But God says today, I don't want you to live in such of a way where you let culture put your light out. The world around you needs the light. The world around you is full of darkness. And the world around you needs witnesses of my goodness and witnesses of my grace. And I believe that some of you are here today and you are a living witness of the goodness and the mercy of God. And God says, I want to use you so that way other people know that just as I did it in your life, I could also do it in your in their life. I need people to know that just like I healed your body, I can also heal their body. I need people to know that just as I forgave you of your sin, I can forgive them of their sin. I need people to know that just as I made a way for you, I can make a way for them. And I want to know, is there anybody here today that can say, I'm a living witness of the goodness and mercy of God? I got a light on the inside of me that didn't come from me. No, God has been good to me. Is there anybody here today that can say, I'm a living witness of his goodness? I'm a living witness of his peace. I'm a living witness of his provision. I'm a living witness of his protection. God has been good to me. God has been faithful to me. God has been kind to me. Come on, where are my people out of here today that can say, I'm gonna let my fire burn for the world to see. I'm not going to snuff up my light. No, I'm going to shine my light so that people can see him. I'm not living for me any longer. I'm living for him. So Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. God is looking for some young people who will be on fire for him. God is looking for some married couples who will show what the light of Christ looks like. God is looking for some single parents who will shine their light in the midst of tough seasons to let others know you can make it. God is looking for some people who overcame the spirit of suicide, who will go and tell others, you will live and you will not die. He's looking for people who will burn for the world to see. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. The calling on your life and my life is to be salt and light. To burn for the world to see. To let our light shine. To share our faith. To tell others about Jesus. To live like Jesus. To love like Jesus. To be patient like Jesus. But Pastor, I mess up sometimes. Welcome to the club. That's why we need his grace. And grace does not give us a license to sin more. Grace gives us the power to live right. So though a just person falls seven times, the Bible says, he gets back up. His grace is sufficient. You are salt. You are light. Let your light shine so people will see your good deeds. Praise your Father in heaven with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I feel like my life has been dull and dark and decay. And I recognize I've been trying to do it on my own, but today I need Jesus. For some of you, you've been walking in darkness. I want to let you know Jesus, the light of the world, he came to give you light. The way he did that was by going to the cross, dying for your sins, past, present, and future. He raised back to life on the third day that you might have life and have it more abundantly, that you might walk in the light as he is the light. And some of you are here today, and that's the first and greatest decision you need to make, is to give Jesus your life. So on a count of three, if you're here and you need to say yes to him and you want to give him your life, or maybe you want to recommit your life to him, on a count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is the day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus today. Come on, wherever you are, just lift up your hand. Come on, wherever you are. Amen, I see your hand. Amen. Come on, wherever you are. Amen, I see your hand. Praise God. Come on, wherever you are, slip up your hand. Today is a day of new beginnings. It's not about what you've done. It's about what Christ has done for you. Come on, shoot up your hand wherever you are. If you're online, this is for you as well. For every hand lifted in this place, would you say these words after me? It is a prayer of faith and confession. Say these words. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. I receive you as Lord. I receive you as Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate those who made that incredible decision to give Christ their life? Come on, I saw some hands go up, church family. Can we celebrate it right now? Amen.